All right, there's this old baseball term that's called the dog days of summer. You guys ever heard of that phrase? The baseball season is 162 games. You get in the middle of July and August, and it seemingly just seems like it just drags on and drags on and drags on. I just want you guys to know how proud I am of your pastor in the middle of July that you guys showed up to church ready, anticipating to learn and grow. You need to give yourself a big round of applause for being here today. Thankful. And that clap right there was an example of what the dog days of summer are like. We're in air conditioning. It's ready to go. Hopefully my preaching today doesn't cure insomnia in the room. I've been known to do that. But if you fall asleep, just know it's okay. We have cameras that are on you, and we will use those cameras in a very peculiar way. And maybe we'll shout you out on Facebook for getting some sleep in church. So there you go. If you're visiting here today, we want to say a big warm welcome to you. Our rhythm and cadence of our Sunday morning services since I've arrived is we do this sermon series called The Five, which is we talk about the five major things of the book of the Bible that we're studying. And so this morning we're going to start the book of Deuteronomy. And in between this sermon, we do what we call topical sermons, or sermons that are meant to help charge our church forward with what the Lord is saying to our church now. The next sermon series that we're doing is called I See a Church, and the Lord has recently gave us some downloads on what 2027 is going to look like. I am already bracing myself for playing the part of a fool, of looking about what God, this great vision that God's given us for 2027. I don't even want to talk about it quite yet. I'm bathing it in prayer. The Lord's really given us some direction that is going to be, as I put it, outrageous. But I know that God does not live in the possible. He lives in the impossible. Man lives in the possible. God lives in the impossible. And so over the next 8 weeks, I want you guys, if you guys could, listen to your pastor, show up at church, be ready and attentive to learn. The next five are going to be about Deuteronomy. The next three after that are going to be a sermon series called I See a Church. And it's going to be a wonderful opportunity to be able to talk about what God's calling this church to specifically in this community. As part of our study on the five, we actually make Bible studies that are available that you guys can follow along. So sermon notes that are every Sunday, and then a Bible study that's entitled Greater Than Gold. How many has ever done any Greater Than Gold Bible study since we've been offering? Would you wave your hand at me? Have you looked at it? Have you seen it? So the rest of you guys, this is my endeavor to you. You can never come up to me as a pastor or your friend and say, I just don't feel fed at that church. Come on, somebody. Because if I'm giving you the tools and opportunity to study God's word, to dig deep, to have Bible studies, and yet you choose not to do them, look to your neighbor and say, that's on you, buddy. That's not on that guy behind the pulpit, right? And so we are endeavoring to create not just followers of Jesus, but the Bible calls us to be disciples of Jesus. And so if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've came to a really good place. And this place is going to be one of convicted preaching, getting down and dirty into God's word, using that tool of God's word as a mirror to our life. And if there's any reflection as we look into God's word that doesn't match up, it's our opportunity and obligation to obey the word of God and repent and become the men and women of God that God's called us to become. And so all that to say is today's a really good day to start doing the deep work that God wants you to do. The Bible calls it the renewing of your mind. And so many of us lose this Christian faith battle because we don't renew our mind. We come to church and we renew our spirit, but we don't renew our mind. And to be a full disciple of Jesus is not just your mind, it's not just your body, it's just your soul as well. And so becoming a full-fledged, holy follower of Jesus is really what it means to become a disciple of his. And so we have made these Bible studies available to you for free. Look to your neighbor and say, for free. Ain't nothing free, all right? They're free to you, but we've actually invested some dollars in making these available to you. And if you would follow along for the next 5 weeks, getting deep into your word, I believe that you're going to be a better follower of Jesus in 5 weeks than you are now. And that should be our goal. Amen? Holy Spirit, we ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name for it. And everybody says, amen and amen. All right, the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book now, isn't it? Over the last several series, we've covered, obviously, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. But Genesis, we learned that we discovered our beginnings, and it's not just the beginnings of Israel, it's the beginning of God's people, his creation. And we recognize that we serve a God that brings order out of chaos. How many's life was chaos when Jesus found you? Come on, somebody. My life was chaos. Our family's life was chaos when Jesus found our family. And an interesting thing happens, that God does save individuals, but God will save individuals, and the blessing through obedience ends up saving the family. And our family, man, we were from the wrong side of the wrong side of the tracks. If I told you where we grew up, you would say, where, first and foremost? And then you would say, does God actually find people there, right? God actually found people in this little community called Linda, California, an unincorporated city that was, the population was probably in the 2,000s or 3,000s. And it's a tri-city. Linda, Marysville, and Oliverst, Yuba City is a tri-city over there. And God found our family in the middle of a drug-infested, victim mentality place, because a pastor came there and said, yes, I'm going to be foolish and preach the gospel. And God found this family that literally was tore up from the floor up, drugs and alcohol, racism, racial identity. I mean, we grew up where you wouldn't want to even drive through. And somehow God found us and chose us, and we said yes to Jesus. And God literally brought order, is bringing order out of the chaos of our life. If you're thankful that God still saves people, delivers people, and sets people free, could I get an amen in this place? And so Genesis teaches us that, man. We are people created by God, invited into his promises. And then you walk through the book of Exodus. Exodus is where God reveals himself as a deliverer. That God doesn't just save us from something, that he wants to bring us to something. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies that isn't it interesting that when you talk to a modern day Christian today, they are well versed in their testimony about what God saved them from. And most of our testimonies today are 90% of what the enemy did in our life and 10% how God brought us out of that. And then in our testimonies, we stop. We stop at the drugs, the alcohol, the felonies, the pride, the ego, the chasing after money, the chasing after things, the popularity. We are really good in verse with what the enemy did in our life, how God saved us from that, but we don't recognize that we serve a God that doesn't just save us from something, he saves us to something. And so many people are stuck in this middle of, I'm going to be comfortable with my identity being found in Egypt, but God has called you to Canaan. He's called you to a promised land. He's called you to be the man or woman of God that you don't even deserve to become or be. One of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor is when we see people that are tore up from the floor up, give their heart to Jesus. They surrender and sanctify themselves to the ways of Jesus. And the blessings that become part of their life. And I love just when people walk in the church, they walk in newly married, or they walk in with a child, or they walk in as God's hand is on them in their careers and callings. I love just looking at those kinds of people and taking my pointy finger and pointing up to Jesus. Because we know it's only Jesus that makes that possible, amen? How he saves and transforms our lives. And so we studied for 5 weeks about how God is not just saving us from something, he's saving us to something. And then in the book of Leviticus, I'm going to be honest, my favorite study that we've done in this series has been in the book of Leviticus. The Lord really opened up some revelation to me as I begin to read that book again and again. And it's not that just God calls us to be redeemed in the book of Leviticus. It's that he also asks us to become holy. God's presence changes everything. I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to step out of this sermon here, and I'm going to tell you that the church does not talk about holiness enough. What we've done is we've catered to the compromiser in the church, and what we've done is we've created a climate where complacency and compromise grows in leaps and bounds, but discipleship doesn't actually cause people to have disciplines in their life to be set apart before a holy God. Not this church. This church, I'm going to step on your toes if that's okay. I'm going to make a sandwich in your kitchen, so to speak. And we're not going to be afraid of the preacher or the pastor preaching the unadulterated truth from God's word. And if there's something that happens in that and I get convicted, then I'm going to raise my hand and say, change me, God. Help me. And so I got two-thirds of you. So that's good. That's a good start. And so Leviticus basically teaches us that we serve a holy God who desires a dwelling place amongst a holy people. And then we lastly journeyed through the book of Numbers, that we talked about the liminal space, that sometimes a lot of us get stuck in this liminal space. A liminal space in architectural terms is the place between the living room and your bedroom. It's a hallway. When you go through airports, there are long liminal spaces. And it seems like oftentimes Christians get stuck from where God wants them to where God wants them to go, largely because they get disheartened thinking that God is not going to be on the other end of their journey. The truth is God uses the liminal spaces of our lives, the waiting spaces of our life, to build the character to be able to handle his promises. And so don't grow weary in well-doing when you find yourself in a space where God is working on your character, because he's shaping your character not because he's a cruel God that's just shaping it to shape it. He's shaping it because there's blessings on the other end of your faithfulness and obedience to his way. And that's really what the book of Numbers teaches us, that God is often more concerned with who we are becoming than simply where we are going. Now, I'm going to just spend a few moments introducing Deuteronomy, and I want you guys, if you guys could, with your attention over the next 20 or 25 minutes, to lean in, because I believe Deuteronomy, in talking to a lot of fellow believers, is one of the least studied books in all of the Bible. We can, riff through what we think about Genesis. We can riff through, obviously, Exodus because of the grand stories. Leviticus is where we get Levitical law, so most of us are familiar with the idea of Levitical laws and how God dealt with the children of Israel. You get to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is one of those books that people pass through because obviously it repeats a lot of the things that God has said to his people over the first several books of the Bible. And what apologists do and commentaries do, what they often do is they lump Deuteronomy with a book like Leviticus because it's an often repeat of the things that they had already been taught. But therein lies the lesson of Deuteronomy. I want you to listen to me all across this room. Most of us get stuck in the wilderness because we're stuck repeating lessons that God is trying to teach us, and we live in partial or no obedience. And because we live in partial or no obedience, we never actually see the things that God has promised to us. And so Deuteronomy is so important because it tells us and teaches us the importance of not just, again, partial obedience, but full obedience. I was reminded as I was thinking about full obedience, the story of an wealthy old man who summoned to his bedside his doctor, his son who was a doctor, his priest, and a lawyer. And there was these three sons that became really affluent in their lives. And the wealthy old man said, they say they can't take it with you, but to my three sons, I would like to have something with me just in case. So I'm giving each of you an envelope containing $100,000 in cash. And at my funeral, I want you to drop the $100,000 in my coffin. And so each of the three sons agreed to carry the wish of their father. And at the old man's funeral, each of the three sons slipped something into the coffin. And as the three were walking away, the doctor turned to the other two and said, friends, I have a confession to make. At the hospital, we were desperate for the CAT scan machine, so I took $20,000 of my father's money and I spent it on a new CAT scan machine and put the rest in the coffin. And the priest looked at the brother and said, I'm glad you did that because I have a confession to make too. I took $50,000 for our homeless fund and put the rest in the coffin as our dad requested. And the lawyer righteously replied, I'm astonished that you would do this to our father. I want you to know that I placed in his coffin a personal check for $100,000. So a check is this thing that you write, and I didn't know if I was going to have to explain that to the young folks here, right? What the father was trying to teach the sons in that short story is the idea of the difference between partial obedience or full obedience. And a lot of times what we do is we try to split hairs with our Heavenly Father. And what we do is we try to make negotiations with things that God never said you can negotiate with. And so a lot of us do that as Christians, don't we? Well, I know I should be doing it, but I'm not really doing it. And we get caught in this what has been, you know, modernly called sloppy agape. This sloppy love for Jesus where we only consider God's grace, but we never consider the fear and trembling that we're commanded to work our salvation out with. So the Bible doesn't say work out your salvation with grace and mercy. The Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or knowing that my decisions in private, they really do dictate my future in Christ, and God cares more about not where I'm going, but who I am as a person. Because if God can work on my character and my integrity, He knows when I get to the promised land, I'll be able to handle the many blessings that He's given us. And so we arrive at Deuteronomy, this incredible book here this morning. And I want you to lock in for the next few moments as we just introduce this idea of how important it is to choose life in every decision that we make. And choosing life, listen to me, is not choosing your best decision. It's not choosing your best wisdom. It's not choosing what you want that makes you happy. The Bible defines choosing life in obedience as choosing God's way over your way. There are a lot of things that my flesh likes and wants to do that are not okay with God. Come on, somebody. There are a lot of things that I know that you like to do that are not okay with God. And so our ruler or our standard for wanting to be a disciple of Jesus is not doing what makes us feel good. Our ruler and standard is doing what this book says to do. If this book says, don't allow coarse things to come out of my mouth, the goal should be not to allow coarse things to come out of my mouth. If this thing tells me that I'm supposed to honor my bosses, I should honor my bosses, even if my bosses aren't worthy of honor. This book says that I should honor my father and my mother. That doesn't give me a negotiation to say, well, what does honor look like if they have lived a life of dishonor? My Bible says that we're to choose honor. It doesn't mean that you have to not have any boundaries or any proper expectations. We put these negotiating things, as one pastor told me this week. He said, oftentimes we frame it in the new modern day Christian church that we just want to have healthy relationships. We want to have healthy relationships with our parents. But the Bible doesn't say that your aim with loving your mom and your dad is healthy. The aim is honor. I watched my father over his years, and my, you know, my dad, 12 years old, kicked out of his house. His stepdad told his mom, it's either me or him, and his own mother kicked him out of the curb at 12 years old. He was molested and abused 12 to 17 years old as he hitchhiked from California and Florida back. He was a nomad. He was a human traffic victim before human trafficking victims were even known. My dad gets radically saved at 17. Radically saved at 19 after an injury at 17. He comes to Jesus raw, doesn't know God, and the Bible begins to instruct him. His pastor begins to disciple him. And my dad did his very best to walk this thing out. And when all of the kids moved out, my dad had the audacity to move that mother and that stepfather onto his property, the one that caused him all of the grief. He didn't move them in their house. He moved them outside their house. There's got to be proper boundaries. You hear what your pastor saying? But his mom and his stepdad ended up giving their heart to Jesus because honor sometimes doesn't look like doing the healthy thing. And so Deuteronomy teaches us. It teaches us the importance that what we can't do in modern Christian culture is negotiate with the things that God says that are non-negotiable. The Bible teaches us as Christians that we are to tithe 10% of our income. And I have seen so many people wrap their doctrine of giving around, like their backbone becomes a pretzel. Well, I give of my time. Well, I give of my energy. I give of my prayer. I give 4% here and 7% there, and I give 3% there. And the problem is when you negotiate with the things that God says are non-negotiable, you negate the blessing of God on your life. That's good preaching, Pastor. You just keep preaching, all right? And so, like, right now, I've talked to your heart, I've talked to your relationships, and now I've talked to your wallet, and I'm not going to be the most popular pastor in the world today. But I want you to win. I want you to know that this book is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commandments. And the Bible says that if you will do and listen and obey to this word and allow it to be the foundation of your life, the Bible says, you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be above and not below. And I believe that there are so many Christians that are, they have such an appetite for victory, yet the things that they have allowed in their lives have compromised their ability to cross over from the place of the wilderness to the place where God wants them to be, which is the promised land. So Deuteronomy, this forgotten book, is really a repeat of how important it is to make sure that our lives are walking not in partial obedience, but in full obedience. My pastor would say it this way: close to right is still totally wrong. Sir, I know that you love your girlfriend, but the Bible says that sex is okay inside marriage. And I know that you're going to marry her one day. And I know you've justified it in your life, in your mind, but I want you to know that close to right is still totally wrong. Come on, somebody. We live in this watered down Christian atmosphere in America where pastors can't even speak the truth because people can't handle the truth. But what we need is the truth. We need the truth. And then what we end up doing is we end up blaming God for the lack of victories in our lives. And we say things like, well, I've been hurt. No, you've been hurt because you've been living in partial disobedience. And so my hope as your pastor is I want a room full, a pack full of disciples of Jesus who don't just want to know about God, but want to know him. Like, I just don't want to know the things that are easy about you, God. I want to know the hard things. I want to know the things that are going to allow my kids, my two boys, to be raised up straight in a crooked world. I don't want to raise sort of Christians. I want to raise men of God. I want to raise men of God who don't complain more than they pray. Come on, somebody. I am so sick and tired of the man that claims to be a disciple of Jesus that will complain more than he actually stands on God's word and encourages the people of God forward. Am I talking to anybody in this room here this morning? I am so ready for a group of people to stand up, not in partial obedience, but in full and complete obedience so that we can release heaven in Josephine County. And that's what Deuteronomy teaches us. So Moses, he comes through, and I find it very interesting that what Moses decides to do in the book of Deuteronomy is he decides that before we go to the promised land, even though he himself had walked in disobedience and could not actually go to the promised land, there's a lesson there. What he says is I have to teach the next generation the importance of following God's commands completely. It's important, sir, that if God tells you to strike the rock, don't do it more than once. It's what Moses' life taught us, correct? It's important that you don't just get instructed in unrighteousness from God, but you get instructed in righteousness. It's not just good enough to run from something, but God wants to disciple you to be able to run to something. He doesn't just want you to run from gossip from the world so that you can run to gossip in the church. He wants you to run from gossip in the world so that now that voice that was used to damn or to convict or to judge, that same voice can now encourage and lift up and be a light to people so that they can get out of the muck and mire that they're in. So Deuteronomy, so Moses, he's got this weight on him, and we're going to read the first 9 verses in Deuteronomy right now. And what he does is he says, it's important for me as someone who walked in partial disobedience for me to preach to the next generation on how important it is to walk in full and complete obedience. And here's where we're going to read the first 9 verses. Here's what it says. Moses speaking, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe." I want you to know when he says this, there is a weight on him because there were statutes and judgments that he did not completely follow. There is nothing like learning from somebody who can look you square in the eyes and say, there's some things you can do like I did, but there's also some things that you need to change, because if you ever want to see God fully complete the promise in your life, you've got to walk in complete obedience. Here's what he says, "That you may live." I want you to note this, please, in this room, note this. The goal wasn't that you may not die. So many of us have such a low bar for our Christian faith. Lord, save us from hell. That's not the goal. God doesn't want us just to be saved from something. He wants us to run to something. And Moses says, the reason why I'm telling you this is because I want you to live. I want your families to live. I want your grandkids to live. I want your offspring and your heritage to not just know about the promises of God, but to receive the promises of God. I'm getting chills up here while I'm preaching, all right? I want you to live. I want Josephine County to live. I don't want us to walk and always be in victim mentalities. I don't want us to struggle with the things that we've always struggled with. God says to this county, my dream for you is that you may live. And I want you to go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Number 2, you shall not add to the word which I command to you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command before you. Verse number 3, for your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God had destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. And I want you to pause here. Before Moses repeats the promises that God has given them, he gives them a warning. He said, the past generation that you have learned from, you got to be careful that you don't just learn from their victories, you got to learn from their defeats. And it's very interesting that most of us, and I want you to look inwardly right now, does anybody know in this room off the top of your head what happened at Baal Peor? The thing that Moses commanded God's people in the middle of going from where they were at to where they needed to be, he said, if you will use Baal Peor as a warning system to your life to know that partial obedience is still full disobedience. Verse number 4, but you, in the midst of people around you compromising, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Verse number 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go possess. 6, therefore, what does it say? Be careful. Something that we don't do in the church, do we today? What do we do in the church? We use the grace of God as a credit card to do whatever we want, and then we come back to church on Sunday, and we don't walk in the repentance that God commands us to. We try to walk in the forgiveness that God gives us. I've done this in my Christian walk. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. Forgive me. only to God's grace enveloping my life and me doing the same thing I said I would never do again. That's forgiveness and not repentance. Repentance means that I turn from that thing and I never do it again. Forgiveness is available to the body of Christ, and I am thankful for the forgiveness and remissions of sin because of what Jesus did on that cross. But to become fully developed disciples of Jesus, we've got to go beyond just forgiveness and remission of sins to this thing called repentance of sins. It's the reason why so many of us live in cycles. We're on fire for the Lord one day, and then 2 weeks down the road, we don't even know if God exists anymore. It's because we've allowed our appetite to be full with so many things that we lose our appetite for the Lord. And what we do is we have this cyclical thing where, I don't know about you, but I'm dumb in some areas. It's taken me a long time to learn. But sin, it promises you a lot of things, and then it never delivers them. Sin says you're going to have fun and you're going to attain and you're going to have. And it's like the modern day beer commercials. They only show the people that have ripped six packs and the beautiful women, and they show the good time, but they never show the hangover. They never show the beer belly. Come on, somebody. They never show the effects of what compromise that leads to sin does to a person's life. They promise you everything up front, but never tell you the whole picture. And so what Moses is saying is, listen, be careful. Be careful that, you know, as that little song would go in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who are here, all these statues. They will say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord God, our God, is near to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him, and whatever great nation is there, such that their statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law, which I have set before this day. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the hearts of all the days of your life. And this is what the command is. Ready for them? Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. What we do in the modern day American church and lexicon is we teach and we say, do as we say, not as we do. And what Deuteronomy teaches us is that there is nothing in our lives that is going to substitute full obedience. What and who you are behind closed doors will get transferred to your children and your grandchildren. There is nothing more uncomfortable than when my two boys say something publicly to them that I said behind closed doors that I shouldn't have said. Am I the only one? There is nothing more. When I see the traits that God has spoken to me in private to fix, when I see those traits start to get picked up by my children, and isn't it interesting that weeds grow a lot faster than good grass? Oh my gosh. Like, Lord, you told me 2 weeks ago not to do that. And now I'm already seeing my kids do that. My pastor would tell me in raising kids, it's important that you water the good grass, and as quick as you can, you pull the weeds that have been allowed to grow. And oftentimes, the weeds that are called or that are allowed to grow in our kids are the weeds that we've allowed in our own life. Is it okay if a pastor gets vulnerable at 11:19 on a Sunday morning in the middle of summer? My wife and I went on a date, and when I say we don't, you know, Passion of the Christ is a rated R movie, but typically we don't watch rated R movies. We don't allow them in our home. But there's this new film out called The Odyssey, and it's a rated R movie. And I looked up before up, you know, what was in the movie. There wasn't a whole lot of what I felt like was inappropriate things. And so my wife and I went over to Medford the other day and watched The Odyssey. And this is not it's not an endorsement of watching this movie, or it's a condemnation if you have watched this movie. It's just, I'm telling you personally, okay? So my kids, my youngest son knows the rules. And I don't even know how that sucker knew. But I walked in after that movie, and my 14-year-old squared his shoulders at me, and he said, "Oh, we watching rated R movies now, are we?" I said, "Not anymore, we're not." But I'm thankful that the conviction that God has given us is being passed down to our children, because it is important, the atmosphere and the modeling that we do. And again, God is not after perfection. He's after a submitted and humbled heart. That sometimes the greatest lessons that we can teach our kids is, don't do this. Moses was in the middle of this sermon, and he said, I want you to listen to me, how important it is that you don't raise your families or your grandkids, listen to me, with endless information, but without teaching them how to remember the statutes and judgments of God. We live in a day, I want you to hear your pastor's heart here as I round third base and I start heading home on this sermon. It is so important that as people that want to pass off blessings to our children in the next generation, that we don't give so much information to them, because information just becomes noise to them. But we model what it means to be followers of Jesus who have been touched by his presence. That atmosphere that we allow in our homes, that we model with our lives, doesn't go over and become legalism, nor does it become the credit card that allows us to do everything. But as Moses states, that we walk carefully before the Lord, and we say, Lord, there is nothing in our family that is more important than your presence in our lives and in our homes. We want to follow your statutes and judgments, not because we believe you to be a rule follower or rule giver first. We know that you are holy and set apart, and we want to create an atmosphere in our lives, in our homes, that allows your Holy Spirit to dwell. And it's that Holy Spirit that models and teaches and creates the atmosphere for us to raise children and grandchildren that will not depart from the faith when they get older. So Deuteronomy, what does it do? It calls us back. In this room this morning, you have to listen to your pastor. If I'm your pastor, I want you to listen to me. God gives us these measures of grace in our life, but there comes times and places where our decisions becomes our choice. And if you're here today, if you feel condemnation today, that's not from the Lord. If you feel guilt or shame, that's not from the Lord. What you should be feeling in this room is, man, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And I don't want to walk in partial obedience anymore, because I know what's at stake. What's at stake is I want to leave an inheritance to my children's children that's far worth more valuable than money or things or possessions. It's teaching them how to have an atmosphere that allows God to reign supreme in their life. And when God reigns supreme in our life, we cannot but help to count the other many blessings that God gives us. I want to be a pastor that doesn't just give you the sugary candy of God's word. I want to be a pastor that tells you that one of the greatest things that corrupts the body of Christ is partial or three-quarters obedience, when God says that we've got to be obedient. So let me close with this. as Brooke comes back to the keyboard. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 3, we just read it. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. You know, Moses is referring to one of Israel's darkest moments during the transition between Egypt and Canaan. It's found in Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 9. Matter of fact, King David speaks about it in the book of Psalms 106, 28. Read this one. Psalms 106, 28 should be on your screen. This is what King David said about it. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. And I know many of us, we look at the stories of the Bible and we go, like, that's some weird stuff. Like sexual deviancy, practicing sexual perversion in the name of other gods. They ate sacrifices made. They are so weird. I don't know if you've looked up. I don't know if you turned on the TV. America has become weird. The amount of perversion, the amount of lies that people have believed. I get in trouble for some of the things I say, and I want you to hear my heart. It's because I'm trying to expose truth. But I like the way one person said it. They said that there's three genders now. And people look at me and they go, well, three genders, there's only two. Well, there's male, there's female, and there's mentally ill. We have perversion that's in our culture that if we're not careful, we'll allow the culture to pervert the statutes and the commandments of God, and we'll negotiate with the culture because we want to try to reach them. The truth is that the compromised gospel is not the gospel. The Bible says that we are all sinners. It's not just the alphabets. It's not just the LGBTQ. It's listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're having sex outside of marriage, you are a sinner. If you've lied, if you've stolen, Jesus takes it a step further and says, if you've even lusted in your heart, you've already committed adultery. I don't know why everyone's getting offended, because the Bible says all of you all should be offended, including the pastor behind the pulpit. I am a sinner. The Bible says the great gospel is that Jesus came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly, not because of what we've done or what we deserve. The Bible says that we deserve, our wages of sin is death, but it is the gift of God that brings eternal life. It's the penalty that Jesus paid for us that we did not even deserve. We can't earn it. And I'm thankful for what Jesus has done in my life. And I, as a pastor, am not going to try to excuse the chains that a lot of us find ourselves in for what Jesus came to try to save us from. All's my job to do is to preach the gospel as your pastor and tell you, listen to me, that God is calling you to life. And he's calling you to that life more abundantly. What happened at Baal Peor? The Bible says that the Israelites camped in the plains of Moab. And just before the promised land, the Moabite and Midianite women enticed the Israelite men into both sexual immorality and idol worship. The people of God participated in pagan feasts, committed to sexual immorality. They bowed down to the god of Baal of Peor, a Canaanite Moabite fertility deity associated with Mount Peor. They joined themselves in covenant worship with this false god. Numbers 25 tells us that the Moabite women invited the Israelite men to eat sacrificial meals, bow before this foreign god. And the people of God had the audacity to do it. And what God is telling us through the book of Deuteronomy is, God is not calling you just from death. He's calling you to life. And if you will take this word and you will allow it to be the foundation that your family stands upon, kneels before, these are the statutes and the judgments that God wants us to keep before our children. And if I will humble myself before the way of God. This stops just being words that I read. And the Holy Spirit becomes the atmosphere that I live in. There's nothing like His presence. There's a lot of people that know the information of this. The Bible says that even demons know the information of this. But when I submit myself to the way of God, one song that my wife would sing that became very popular many years ago, "To Worship You I Live." To worship you I live. And it's that atmosphere that creates the nectar by which my family and my kids and my future grandkids begin to live off of. And the Bible says that when I do that humbly, not perfectly, but humbly, that's how I begin to choose life. Does anyone in this room want to choose life? I want to choose life. I want to choose life. I want to choose life. You're here this morning and you want to choose life. I want you to stand across this room on your feet if you're physically able. And I want you to stretch your hands towards heaven in this atmosphere where God's word has been presented, unadulterated with truth. And as you stand, I want you to lift up both of your hands towards heaven, and I want you to begin to pray to your Heavenly Father. And I want you to say, "Lord, I choose life. Father, if there's anything that's in my life that's not pleasing to you, I choose life. I choose life. I don't choose what makes me feel good. I don't choose I don't even want to bow down to the God of intellectualism. But by faith, I choose the way of Jesus in my life." And my wife is just going to sing, and I want you to take 60 to 90 seconds in this room before I give a salvation altar call. And I want you to begin to pray. Say, "Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to envelop my life to a place that when people look at me, they know that there's something different because I've chosen your way and your person." Brooke, would you sing us into a worship song?
Lord, here's my heart again. I come just as I am. All that I have, I give to you. Much to bring, faith like a mustard seed. All that I have, I give to you. And I put all my hope and trust in your promise. Oh, I'm reaching for the hem of your garment.
Come on, would you stretch up your hands all across this room and just sing this line, "I'm desperate for you." Yes, Lord.
Down, I want to see you, Jesus.
There's two types of people in this room with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and maybe it's been months or years since you've been in church, or maybe you've never been in church, but I believe desperately in this room there's people that God has been chasing after. You've had family be praying for you. You're invited here, and some of you in a kind way have got that. I've been drug locked here, headlocked here to church here this morning. But I want you to know you're exactly where you should be this morning, because this morning you know that God's knocking on your door. And you say, Pastor, I can't even begin to talk about the statutes of God because I haven't even begun a relationship with him. Listen, sir, ma'am, you have information about him, but do you know him? The Bible says you must be born again, or you must go from a place of living on your own to now following after the lordship of Jesus. And you have to recognize that you're a sinner, and that sin is keeping you from him. But thanks be to God that before you even chose sin, he chose a way before the foundations of this world were even made to send his son Jesus so that you can have a relationship with your heavenly Father. People often ask, well, why did God do that? Well, listen to me. God, before it even was established, made a way where there seemed to be no way. He hasn't been running away from you. He's been running to you. And so this morning, I know that there's a few in this room. I feel underneath the anointing of God as a preacher. There are people here that do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And today's your day where you're going to say yes to him, and your life is going to change forever. Listen, you haven't listened to a watered-down American gospel this morning. You've been listening to a preacher that's been telling you the truth. It's only through Jesus and your surrender to him that you're going to find what you're looking for. It's not going to be found in a drink, a drug, money, fame, popularity. Many of you have been searching in a lot of different ways in a lot of different areas, but you're going to find what you've been looking for when you surrender your life to Jesus. And again, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room, and Christians praying. You say, Pastor, it's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. Today is going to be the first day of the rest of my life. If that's you, I don't want you to wait. I don't want you to hesitate, but I want you to stretch up your hands so I can see you. Would you do it now? There's a hand here. There's a hand there. There's one right here. Anybody else? I see your hand. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else? I've got four. You say, Pastor, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. I'm looking in the upper deck right now. Thank you. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. I want you to do me the honor and privilege of repeating this prayer after me. And again, this is just me giving you an idea of what this prayer needs to be in your life. It doesn't necessarily need to be this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the belief and confession and the decision you make in Jesus that saves and transforms your heart. And church, would you follow after me in this prayer? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize my need of you today. Today is the first day that I am making a concrete decision that my life is no longer my own. I confess that I have been bought with a great price, and that is the Son of God, Jesus. And it's through his sacrifice on the cross that I am now allowed to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that not only is Jesus my Savior, but he's my Lord. And from this point forward, I will not bow down to my way. I will bow down to the way of Jesus. I will become a follower and disciple of God. I declare in this place that I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I receive all rights associated with it. I declare that I am not saved just from something, but I am saved to something. That the greatest testimony of my life is not going to be where God found me, but it's going to be where God brought me to. And I pray right now for my children and my grandchildren that they would know and walk in the ways of Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. I know heaven's rejoicing, but would you rejoice alongside heaven this morning for those that just said yes to Jesus? Hallelujah. 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 Now I'm going to teach you something here that's going to be of vitally importance to your Christian walk. There is what I would describe an altar moment going to come to this house. And I recognize, and I'm saying this because I don't want there to be any condemnation or shame. I recognize there are going to be many that are going to walk out those back doors because they've got plans that they've made. The World Cup starts in 20 minutes. I get it. I get it that you've got lunch plans at Applebee's coming up. I get it. I get that you're going to tip really good. Come on, somebody. If you don't tip really good, make sure you say you're from another church and not Parkway. I recognize that there's no shame if you've got plans, but I know that there's an altar moment where you can come face to face with the Lord if you want to. In the old days, we would call them altar calls, or we would call them altar spaces where you can come up and you can spend a few moments with the Lord. And I believe that there's an intimacy, an intimate moment between you and the Holy Spirit that needs to happen this morning. And it only happens when you reject what's on the other side of those doors and you accept the moment that's about to come. Where you say, Holy Spirit, I didn't just come here to check the box. Many of you have already checked the box this morning and you get a gold star for coming to church. This pastor's proud of you. But if you want to be the valedictorian of the class, you're going to find your place at an altar here for the next few moments. And this heart behind this song that my wife is leading us and causing us to learn today, she's just going to play this melody, this song. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. And there's a moment that will come where the God of information from this book will become the God of relationship. And the Holy Spirit won't just be on you like He is right now, but He'll begin to be bubbling up on the inside of you. And it's in those moments, the Bible says that we are changed from what? Glory to glory. Glory to glory is this reference to being in His presence. I'm thankful for the Word of God, the Logos Word of God. But this is the platform for what's supposed to happen in this room, which is a moment where we come face to face with Him. And here's what I'm going to ask you. If you've got plans and you need to go somewhere, this pastor loves you. There is no condemnation. But I'm going to ask that you respect the reverence of the Holy Spirit that's in this room. And if you have any talking to do, would you do it outside? And would you, if you leave, just leave quietly, because we don't want to disrupt or quench what the Holy Spirit's doing. But there are some of us in this room, including me, that are going to find a place down at an altar where we're going to say, Lord, I've got some talking to do. Because I know that there are some things that are in my life that I need to get squared away from you. And my heart is I want to know you. I want to know you. And so listen to me, all across this room, before you even start walking out the door that way, would you come find a place to pray? Would you come and say, Lord, if this pastor is really true, what he's talking about, that I can have a relationship with you and know your presence, I'm going to give a few moments to be able to test that theory. And I believe the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And this morning, we're going to turn the house loose on those who want to seek Him. And so if you'll join your pastor to come down front, these altars are open. If you need to be dismissed, this pastor loves you. I'm so proud of you. But let's host the Holy Spirit here for the next few moments, those of you that are willing.